you're just joining us on the radio, we'd like to thank you to welcome you to our service. This is First Baptist Church of Petoskey, and you're listening on either 1270 AM or 102.3 FM or online. And we're glad to have you. Our pastor is on vacation this week. He will be back tonight, as I said in the announcements. So y'all get to put up with me for a few minutes. We've been talking the last few weeks about God's unconditional love. We've been talking about different aspects of it, like how does it work? Why does God love us unconditionally? I don't think we'll ever fully understand that. But all the different aspects. And today, I want to talk about an important aspect that, we like to be, people, especially adults, like practical things. They like to know, can I use this today? In fact, I'm a paramedic instructor. And one of the things that they teach you when you're teaching adults is, if it doesn't have any use for them, they don't want to know about it. A lot of people. Some people search for extra knowledge, but most people, they're like, I don't want all the extra stuff. I want to know what I need to use. So we're going to look at that today. How does this hit us? How does God's unconditional love affect us and impact us today? And part of the ways that we do that is, I know there's many here, and it doesn't take long to look outside of ourselves to see that there's a lot of turmoil around us. There's a lot of people that are hurting and struggling and going through problems, and they're not quite sure how to cope. And we can talk about love all we want, but it does us no good if it doesn't help us. So the key is can God's unconditional love enable us or empower us to rise above our struggles? And as I said, we all struggle, every single one of us. We struggle in our families. We see this. Kids, especially small kids, what do they think? If you're a middle child, let's harken back to who here remembers the Brady Bunch? Jan would always be like, Marcia, 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 right? She was always jealous, always felt like she was left out. Her parents, Marcia was the smart one. She was the pretty one. She was the oldest. So the other kids felt left out, some of them. We can have that. Teenagers, what's one of their biggest complaints? My parents don't understand me. One of them's laughing. And the thing is, though, they see that not just in their families, but they see that also in school, don't they? They're struggling to figure out who they are, and then they wonder, at school, I have to perform for people to like me. If I'm not the star running back, people don't like me as much. If some people go, you only like me, it's conditional. Because if my parents didn't have money and I wasn't wearing the finest clothes or have the hottest new cell phone, you wouldn't care about me. I'd be an outcast. Others, I have to compromise who I am to belong. But to them, it's worth it because they feel unloved at home. Spouses, families, they can get the, wives and husbands, they can get the same way. Wives, sports is more important to you than I am, they often think. Hunting, especially as we're getting ready to have hunting widows around here next month. You care more about your sports and your hobbies than you do about me. And by the same token, husbands can feel that way too, can't they? You care more about your honey-do list than you do about me. I see some smiles out there, so I know some of you have honey-do lists. I am fortunate. I do not have a honey-do list in my house. So I have a great wife. Sorry. We feel that way at work too, don't we? We can feel like we have no value. Our boss doesn't value us. He doesn't want our input. They don't care what we think. They don't care what we've done in the past for the company. Sometimes we can feel like we're just a machine to be used up until our personal part breaks down, to be cast aside for a cheaper model. In today's economy, that's happening a lot, isn't it? people losing their jobs because of healthcare issues and all this other stuff, people are wondering, wow, am I worth anything? And then they can't even get jobs elsewhere because they're not worth anything, but they're too qualified for everything else. So people struggle with this. We struggle with illness. We have chronic illnesses. People with cancer and disabilities that are long-term that they struggle through and they wonder, why me? What happened? Mental illness. A lot of people are struggling with that. Mental illness is an increasing phenomenon in the United States. And what most people don't realize is that 9 out of 10 mental health facility admissions are for two main reasons. And it's not psychotic behavior. It's for depression and anxiety. So these are real issues. They're increasing numbers. People, why are this, all this turmoil impacting us? Because people in our society feel lonely, they feel hopeless, they have depression, they often escape through addiction. They have what I would like to call, some people, green fence syndrome. They envy the celebrities. Look at the house they have. Look at all the money they have, all the fans, all the fame, the fortune. Did you realize that 2 years after professional athletes retire, 80% of them are either bankrupt or in serious financial hardship? So the grass isn't always greener, but we tend to have that. Why? Because we're trying to escape our own problems, and sometimes people do the ultimate escape, and they commit suicide. And Christians, you are not immune from these problems. We all struggle dealing with adversity in some form or another. So it's important to know, you know, this can sound hopeless, and in the beginning of this does sound hopeless. Wow, everybody's kind of hurting. We know that. The government's in turmoil. We're in turmoil. What are we going to do? Is there any hope? How do we solve this problem? And if so, how do we find it? And finally, does God's unconditional love actually make a difference? Well, turn with me. We're going to look at somebody in the Bible who went through some struggles. So turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 37. We've been, like I said, talking about how great God's unconditional love is, but now we're going to see if the rubber hits the road. Can it help you in your everyday life and your everyday struggles? Before we do that, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for loving us, even when we don't feel like it. Lord, we just pray that you would show us what you have for us today, that you would help me to get that across. And we pray that you would be with those that are listening on the radio. Help them to know that you care. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Verse 23 in Genesis 37. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let our hand not be upon him, for he is our brother." So they listen. So, bound to verse 28. Then Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. It says in verse 36, now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. Imagine yourself being Joseph. If you were able to listen the last few weeks, or if you know the story well, Joseph had a coat of many colors. it calls it. Actually, in the Hebrew, it says that he had long-sleeved tunic. In other words, he didn't work. He couldn't get his hands dirty. And his brothers were always working on the farm, working hard. They were like nomadic sheep herders, and they did farm some. But they were working really hard, and their brother Joseph was a teenage spoiled brat. So they didn't really care for him very much. He was always getting the best of everything. Yet, Joseph got sold into slavery. Can you imagine hating your brother so much that you would sell him into slavery? So imagine being Joseph. You know, he doesn't know any better. He's just a spoiled brat. He doesn't know any better. All of a sudden, he's sold into slavery by his brothers. And to make matters worse, the Ishmaelites were his cousins. So they didn't go, well, guess what? We have just rescued you from your brothers. We're going to take care of you. Now, they didn't do that. They said, hey, we want some money too. We want some more. So they sold him to Egypt, people he wasn't related to. So he got betrayed by his family not once, but twice. You know, and now he's in this far foreign land that he doesn't speak their language. He's always had his father to dote and spoil him. And now he's a slave with absolutely no control of his future. He's went from being in a wealthy position to now he's in a desert, sparse, dry land. And as I said, he's a slave doing whatever they want them to do. So go with me. Let's see what happens to him in chapter 39. And turn with me to verse 7, please. Now he's in Potiphar's household, and he's been there a while. And verse 7 says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused. He said, nope, I can't do that. That's a horrible thing to do. I'm not going to do that. And in verse 10 it says that she kept tempting him. I want you to sleep with me. I want you to sleep with me. He said, nope, absolutely not. Not going to do it. So he ends up going in one day, and she ends up catching him alone, and no one else was around. And she tries again, and he runs away, and he forgets his garment. She grabbed it. He dropped it. He fled. So what does she do? Well, I'm not going to keep trying. I'm tired of this. Now I can get even for him rejecting me. And it says that she accused him of taking advantage of her. And when it said, so when it finally, words finally got back to Potiphar, his slave master, how do you think he would react? Pretty angry. Joseph is a slave. He could have him killed outright, but he does something different. And verse 19, so it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison. How'd you like to be Joseph? Here he is, formerly wealthy, the spoiled, advantaged child, sold into slavery twice by his family in a strange land, falsely accused and sent into prison. That's a pretty big struggle. How many of us here would be able to handle that? What would our life be like? What would we be thinking? Would we be bitter? Would we be angry? Well, there's a problem. If you look at Genesis 12 with this story, this shouldn't happen. Because if you look in Genesis 12, Joseph is a descendant of Abraham. And in Genesis 12, he gave Abraham a promise that I will bless him who blesses you, I will curse him who curses you, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And after 25 years later, he further explains this covenant with Abraham, and he says, I'm going to give your descendants the land that you're in, Canaan. They are going to possess the land. They're going to be, basically imagine owning a nation. You're going to be wealthy. You're going to be pretty well taken care of. And I'm going to be your children's God. Well, Joseph is Abraham's grandson. He's not supposed to be a slave in another land. Did God break his promise? Did God keep his promise? Is God faithful? Did God's unconditional love help Joseph? He's in a prison cell. And we're not talking today's prison where you have 3 hot meals, air conditioning in the summer, heat in the winter, TV, weight rooms. He was in a dungeon, a dark, damp dungeon, left to rot away. So it's confusing, isn't it? Does God really love unconditionally? We said he does, but does he really? Well, the thing is, Joseph isn't the only descendant of Abraham that has problems. Now, Job was not his descendant, but he was a contemporary of Abraham. He lived about the same time, and he had everything, money, children. You know, he was well known, and he lost everything. And he didn't know why he lost everything. But yet his friends unjustly accused him of sin. You had to have done something wrong, so God's punishing you. God loves conditionally, is what they were saying. Leah, while she's not exactly by blood Abraham's descendant, she is a descendant of Abraham. She's Abraham's grandson's wife. And she's Joseph's father's first wife. Here, Jacob had worked 7 years to get Rachel, and he's tricked, and he gets Leah instead. But that wasn't good enough for Jacob. Jacob wanted Rachel. She was younger. She was more beautiful. She was more fun, probably. But Leah is with him. And that's not good. He worked 7 more years to get Rachel. What an insult to Leah, huh? You're not good enough for me. I'm going to work 7 more years to get the wife I really wanted. So you can imagine he didn't probably pay a lot of attention to her. To him, she was a kid factory. All I want from you is to give me some children. And her children, he ignored them too. That's why they were so angry at Jacob. Can you imagine their view of things? You mistreat my mother. You ignore her. All you do is hang out with Rachel and Jacob. We're nothing to you. You make us do all the hard work. But these people were descendants of Abraham. David, King David, we all know about David and Goliath. Here he's a hero. He's done great, amazing things for God. He's killed a bear. He's killed a lion with his own hands, trying to protect his sheep. And people were singing praises about him in the land. But King Saul was jealous. And he unjustly exiles David. And here all David had ever done was try to do what was right for Israel. All David had done was played music to try to calm Saul's troubled soul. But Saul runs him off and hunts him like a worthless dog for 13 years. David has to hide in caves. Daniel, and I like to call him the three amigos, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're all exiled into Babylon, all alone without their parents, to grow in a strange land. These all seem like things that are like, well, wait a minute, this doesn't jive with God's unconditional love. So not only do they, we go through what are unjust times. And sometimes we wonder, how can we rise above this? How can we escape? And we wonder, is God just? Does he care? Does he even know that I'm going through all this stuff? Well, let's look at what the Bible says about that in certain places. Turn with thought to Psalms 37. Psalm 37. And it'll start to give us some insight into what's going on with Joseph. Verse 1, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. How often do we do that? How do those people get away with that stuff? How can they treat people that way and nothing happens to them? How can they take from the coffers of this company and there's no oversight? It's very frustrating, isn't it? We get that way sometimes with our government. How can they run us up into so much debt and there's no problems for them for that? How can they get away with it? It says, do not be envious of the workers of iniquity. Verse 2, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Now, if you're Joseph or David in a cave, or Job sitting with all those nasty boil disease, feeling miserable, how do you feed on God's faithfulness? Do you think they felt at that time like God was faithful? I know I tend to be kind of a negative person. I'd probably be pretty bitter. But that's what he tells them to do. Delight in the Lord. Commit your way to him. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. Ephesians 1:3 says, for we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Now it says we are blessed. That's not a future blessing. That means we're blessed right now. But sometimes we don't feel like it, do we? When we're going through our trials. In Malachi 3, God says, test me. Try me. And I'm going to give you so much greatness, great blessings, your barn doors will not be able to hold it in. I'm going to blow the doors off. Do you think Joseph felt that his barn doors were being blown off while he was in prison? Do you think David did while he was in the caves, trying to figure out how to feed 600 or so people? Sometimes we don't feel like that, do we? And in Jeremiah 29:11, what I had Jake read earlier, for I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you future and a hope. If you're a slave, do you feel like you have hope? Sometimes we feel like we're a slave to our situation, don't we? I can't get out of this. Where am I going to get another job? Well, I have to stay with my wife, of course. We don't want you to get divorced. But you can feel hopeless, can't you? Same with, wow, I'm stuck with this knothead husband. That's how we can feel. My kids just don't get it. They're always misbehaving. So since we know that we all struggle with these issues, and if we're not careful, we can become bitter, we can become angry, we can become depressed, we can become hopeless. Is there any hope? We keep talking about God's unconditional love. How does God's unconditional love empower us? Well, let's go back to Joseph. Go back to chapter 39 and go to Genesis 39 there. And we're going to see some things. How does Joseph respond to his situation? Does he get bitter? Does he get angry? Does he take it out on everyone around him? Start in verse 1 there. Genesis 39:1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Verse 2. In spite of his slavery, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Do those people around you see that God is with you? Or are you trying to do it on your own? Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. So he blessed Joseph. Even though Joseph is in a bad way, and at any moment Potiphar can do with him whatever he wants, Potiphar's smart. Ah, something different about this guy. He's not quite acting like everyone, all these other slaves. He's doing something different. I think God's with him. He's blessing everything he touches. Maybe I should have him be in charge of everything around here and see what happens. And the Bible says he did that and he blessed him. Well, of course, he can't go without temptation. So Potiphar's wife shows up. And what does he do when she says, come on, let's get together? Joseph says in verse 8, it says, but he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? When I was looking at this, I noticed something I hadn't seen before. And it's the answer to our problem. In this passage, they use the word overseer twice to describe Joseph. Now, a few weeks ago, we mentioned about what type of people should the church be. And it was brought up about being an overseer. We talked about the characteristics of a bishop, and that the bishop's characteristics were not to set him on a pedestal, but to use him as an example to follow. Remember, Christ said, follow me. And then Paul said, as I follow Christ, follow me. In other words, where I'm following Christ, follow me. And where I'm not, don't. So, what do we do? What does it take to be an overseer? What are we all supposed to be? Let's go to 1 Timothy 3. And that will give us the answer. First Timothy 3. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. We explained that being blameless did not mean being perfect. Being blameless was somebody who kept their account right with God. In other words, if they sinned, they said, God, forgive me for what I've just done. And they tried to make it right. He's a husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetousness, one who rules his house well. Let's look at some of these. Does this apply to Joseph? Is Joseph, it says that he's an overseer. Is he really? Well, let's see. The first thing, is he blameless? Well, he was sent to prison, but he was sent to prison unjustly, wasn't he? He was blameless. He didn't do what they had accused him of doing. The husband of one wife, he was not married at this time. However, the principle, he completely supported it. What does he do when it comes to Potiphar's wife? He says, no, I respect my master enough, and I respect God enough that I am not going to do this wicked thing. It is important for me. He showed Potiphar's wife unconditional love. He was saying to her, I care enough about you, I don't want to ruin your marriage. I want you to be dedicated to your husband. That's important to me. He was sober. He wasn't drunk. If he was drunk, he probably would have fell. But he wasn't. He was sober-minded. He was hospitable. He didn't chew her out. He was gentle with her. He didn't quarrel with him. So he's already shown he's gentle and not quarrelsome. He wasn't covetous. He didn't covet her. I think that's important to note because most likely Potiphar's wife was very young and beautiful. Because if he felt that she was unattractive, it wouldn't have been a temptation. This wouldn't be in here. The point is, God wanted them to know that she was alluring, but he said, no, anyways, I am dedicated to doing right. He wasn't greedy for money. It says also that he ruled his own house well. While this was not his house, he did rule Potiphar's house well. Potiphar was so unconcerned about the state of his house that he didn't, it said, Joseph was able to say, he doesn't even know what he has. He's left it all for me to take care of. Which was a great ease for Potiphar. He was a powerful man. It left him be able to pay attention to his duties. So, he exhibits the traits of a bishop. He exhibits the example for us to follow. And if you go over to the next chapter, when he's in prison, you see that he does the same thing. He becomes the overseer at the prison. So even though he's in prison, and he gets what we would say hosed over again or screwed over again, he doesn't go to be bitter. He keeps acting the same way. Why would he behave this way? Why did he decide to act differently than everyone else? And if you look at all those other people we talked about, they exhibited the same exact traits. David had a chance to kill Saul and he didn't. What made him, these people, be able to do this? Because they had accepted God's covenant. And they knew God's covenant. And they knew it was an eternal covenant. They knew that God loved them unconditionally. And because God loved them unconditionally, they were able to love others unconditionally. God's love, unconditional love, enabled them to rise above their circumstances. Well, guess what? We're no different. God's unconditional love is there for us to rise above our circumstances. And how do we do that? We do as Ephesians 5:1 says, we imitate Christ. Those bishop characteristics are there because that is Christ's character. He is ultimately blameless. He was sinless. He's the husband of one wife. He's faithful to his wife, the church. He's sober-minded. He's hospitable. We know from the Sermon on the Mount and his other parables that he was apt to teach. He wasn't given to wine. He obviously wasn't violent. When they went to crucify him, he didn't fight back. He submitted. And he wasn't covetous. He wanted what was best for us. And those are the characteristics we're supposed to take on. That's how we rise above our circumstances. Joseph overcame by loving as God loves. He understood that. So what impact did that have? Potiphar knew God was with Joseph and blessed him. In prison, as I said, he became the overseer. Eventually, the result was he became the overseer of all of the nation of Egypt. And the impact was it saved his family from famine. It reunites him with his family, the people that sold him. And after Jacob dies, how does he respond? He doesn't punish them. He says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. The things that we feel like people are doing to us that are evil, God means for good. We may not know what the future is on this earth. We know what our heavenly future is. But God is with us, just like he was with Joseph. That's the whole point of this story. God is with us. He loves us unconditionally, no matter what our circumstances are. Think about Leah, this poor lonely wife. Why would God even mention her? Well, you do realize that two of her sons become pivotal parts of Israel's future. Even though they failed, one committed murder and the other one committed adultery. Yet one of them was going to, in his family line, birthed Moses, Aaron, and all the priests. That would be Levi. And his name actually means to join or connect. They connected people to God. And then Judah was going to do the ultimate connection. Even though he had been at a prostitute, he had not been faithful. God said, I can still use you because I love you unconditionally. Judah had said, I messed up. God said, I love you unconditionally. And he would end up being the great-great-great-grandfather, whatever it is, to King David. And later on to Jesus himself, to the Messiah, who would connect everyone, the whole world, to God. So these two men, who deserved by the law death, God said, I'm going to use you. So Leah, even though she didn't see it and she was all alone, her two kids greatly impacted the history of the entire world. So we don't always see what's going to happen ahead of us, but we lose hope in the moment. But God loves us. Can this happen today? You know, some of us, we've heard of, who here has not heard of Joni Erickson Tada? Here she is in a wheelchair, not able to use her hands or her feet, yet she's been painting for God and witnessing for God for decades. It doesn't matter our trials, God can help us. Imagine what would happen if our families were loving each other unconditionally. If we loved our kids and our spouses, warts and all. Imagine if we were at work and instead of grumbling, we let God use us. And our bosses said, I can't afford to get rid of that person when he's around. God is working. He's blessing us. And when you do get let go, to have the faith to know God is with me. Doesn't matter. He knows what he's doing. He loves me. Imagine a church where family, healthy families like that, we're all working together to each other. What impact we would have on this community. Because this community needs us. It needs us to show us that God loves them unconditionally and that he wants them. So the question is, are you ready to let God use his unconditional love to help you rise above your circumstances? He wants you to. And he loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for loving us. God, we just pray that you would help us to rest in your unconditional love. We thank you for that. I thank you that I don't have to meet certain standards. Yes, you want me to live a holy life, but out of love. Not out of I have to. You want me to worship. And help us all to learn to worship you, Lord. And we thank you for your forgiveness and your love. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.